All right. Today being the 30th day of June, 2024, the last Sunday in the month of June, we want to look at this lesson. We're going to do part two of this lesson on the church's leadership. The church's leadership. Last week, we began this lesson series, which is out of the books of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And we got started last week. We got through the thing with 1 Timothy. We got down to the theme and the purpose of writing the book of 1 Timothy, why Paul wrote that, why the Spirit of God had him write it. And we got down to the one that is addressed in this letter. And I want you to look at this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The young man that Paul is writing to here, we don't know how young he was, but he's referred to as Paul's son in the faith. And he was probably in his 30s, maybe middle 30s, maybe early 40s. Who knows? I don't know. We don't have a clue. But Timothy's father, as you know, was a Greek. He was of the philosopher brand, okay? Intellectuals and all this type thing. But there is never a mention of his father knowing Christ as his Savior. Never a mention of that. But Timothy's mother, Lois, she was Jewish, and she was saved. And his grandmother, Eunice, was also born-again believers, and evidently they came to know Christ as their Savior through the ministries of the Apostle Paul. And Brother Paul loved young Timothy. He loved this young man. And he wanted to encourage and strengthen him because God was going to use him in a great and mighty way. And I am thankful when I answer the call to preach, I'm thankful for men of God that kind of took me under their wing and were mentors, encouragers to me. And they reminded me about staying in the Word of God. They reminded me about trusting the Lord God. They reminded me about praying and asking God for wisdom when I did not know what to do. Don't be afraid to go to God and ask Him for wisdom. And here in this book of 1 Timothy, Paul starts his letter here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, by writing his, it's his standard greeting form back then. But he said, he identifies the writer, first of all, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, what a greeting. Amen. That's his opening greeting. And in that greeting, we see how that God had called the Apostle Paul to the position that he had. And we see here how that he wanted now to be an encouragement to Timothy, his own son in the faith. He wanted to encourage him and strengthen him and give him some things that he needed to do now that God was preparing to use him in the church. Look at verses 3 and 4. He reminds him here of the great task that he's going to be facing as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And he said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, he's reminding Timothy, there are some there that are already teaching another gospel. They're teaching things that other doctrines that are not according to the Word of God. And he's telling them, he said, you charge them that they don't teach any other doctrine and they don't give heed to these fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Folks get sidetracked today trying to do all sorts of things. And a man had talked to me the other day talking about how he was hoping to be able to get some money. He was going to be able to give some money to his church ministry. And then He could be able to go out and feed folks and help them get clothes and things like that. And which is good. That's fine. Not a problem with all that. But you know what? If I had all the money I wanted to be able to use, I'd throw it to the ministry of getting the gospel to those who are lost. We need to get the gospel. If I could ever own any one thing, you know what I'd like to really own? I'd like to own a printing press. I'd love to own a printing press. Man, we could print all the messages pastor's been preaching and put those things into print. Leave them for the next generation. Give out the message of the gospel and find some folks that can help us translate it into different languages and get it to all the people that need to do it, to hear the message of the gospel. Why? Because they need to know what thus saith the Lord. What thus saith the Lord. So now he reminds them of what his work is in the eyes of God, to remind these folks, keeping your doctrine straight. But then he comes in chapter 3, and he gives the qualifications of the pastor whom God calls. He gives the qualifications. Did you know that God sets some prerequisites for the men of God that he plans to use to preach his message? God has a standard for them. He has a testimony for them to bear. And here in chapter 3, let's read God's qualification list for men that he calls to pastor his flock. Let's look at it. Beginning in verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, let me say this. This word bishop was used to refer to one that leads the flock, okay? The word elder, the word pastor is also used, but they're basically the same word, and they're speaking of that man that God has chosen to lead his people, his church, those that have been saved. He said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. In other words, he's got to have a good testimony for God. Now, let me say this. That does not mean the man of God is perfect. There is no man perfect. Most of our wives can testify to that, can they not, men? You know, they know we're not perfect. But this, in God's eyes, he is to be blameless. He is to have a good testimony for the Lord. Why? Because he is representing God before these people. He is that man that is to teach the people how to live for Christ. And you know, it's strange. I remember when I was in the working industry, and we would have safety people come in, and they would tell you certain ways to operate machinery, okay? And they would say, if you don't do it this way, you're going to lose a finger. You're going to lose a hand. And we'd have to take classes and pass the classes, get a little certificate. I passed the safety class and all these things. And then we were to teach it to our people. And you know what? If we did something that we weren't supposed to do, we got in trouble. We got in trouble. And you know, it also sometimes got other people in trouble because it caused a safety issue. Here, God is telling him, this man of God that God calls needs to be blameless. Look at this. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. In other words, he's busy about the father's business. He's sober. Now, that word sober is not necessarily referring to not being drunken, but it means to be serious about his job. God is not here to hire comedians to just tell jokes, okay? That's not what we're to do. Sometimes I tell some jokes. I found some good blonde jokes until my wife read them, and she said, you better not say that in that Sunday school class. And I said, okay, no problem. I said, you're not blonde this week. All right? Anyway, but we're to be sober. We're to be serious-minded about the job that God calls us to do. We're to be vigilant about it, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, now let me stop right there just a moment. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We see a lot of this stuff on TV today. With the TV evangelists, okay, making millions and millions of dollars and got all these big fancy $10 million houses and things like that. You know what? That's not what we are in the ministry to do, folks. Listen, God gives us what we need. And I can't imagine what I could do with $1 million, let alone with $10 million or whatever else they draw. And these people are always saying, give to me so that God can give back to you. We give what we give unto the Lord. As the Lord has prospered us, so we give unto God and to His work. And then God blesses that. We're not to be in it for filthy lucre, okay? But patient. Now let me remind you, to be patient, what works patience in a man's life? Tribulation. If you read in Romans chapter 5, just go back to Romans chapter 5 just a moment. I want you to see this just a moment. Somebody had told me one time, he said, oh, pray that I'll have patience. And I said, I'm not praying for you to have patience. I'm praying that God will give you wisdom to face the issues you're having to face right now. But look at this. Romans chapter number 5. Let's begin here in verse number 3. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations. When's the last time you gloried or thanked God for tribulations? We fail in this area so many times, folks. But there are times we need to thank God. We need to thank Him for what He's brought us through. We need to just ask Him to help us to show others that they can do the same thing. And look at the reason why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay? And what is patience? It's the suffering of afflictions, the suffering of pain and toils, calamity, and coming through it on the victorious side. That's what it is. Now look at this. He said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Folks, all of these things work together for good to them that love the Lord. According to what the Word of God has to say, listen, we need to thank God for those tribulations that come our way. And we need to ask God to help us to gain wisdom, experience, that we can be a help to others and point them to the hope of all hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what he said. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patience, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, and we know what a novice is, right? Somebody that's not experienced in anything, a newcomer, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Now the deacons, if you'll remember, Acts chapter 6, we refer to that chapter as the deacon chapter, but these men were servants of God. Servants of God. I remember a man used to tell me when I answered God's call to preach, and he was talking about his church, and how that his church, the deacon board, told the pastor what he could and what he couldn't preach. And they were sort of like the board of directors, and he was just the president of the company, and they could let him go or they could keep him or whatever. And I said, then your deacons have never read the Word of God. They've never read the Word of God. These men were faithful servants. Read Acts chapter 6 and 7 and even chapter 8. Stephen, being one of those, standing and preaching, gave his life for the gospel, for the gospel's sake. Not many deacons I know want to do that today. And you know what? Listen to me. We need to give our lives for the gospel's sake. These men, those that are working in the church, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, now look at this. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, as far back, you can go back as far as Numbers chapter 27. And if you go back in Numbers chapter 27, when God was speaking to Moses, God was looking for a man to lead the people. Looking for people, a man that would lead the people of God. And God set the standard. And listen, somebody says, well, you're just too narrow-minded. Well, wait till you stand before God one day. Wait till you stand before Him, okay? Listen, we need to keep the office of the pastor, the leaders in our church, as a serious matter. Why? Because the lives, the spiritual lives and welfare of people are depending upon that. You don't need this wantonness and all this stuff where, you know, guys are trading wives and things like that. I don't have anybody else I want to trade my wife for. You know, she knows what I have, I need. She knows how many shirts I need during the week and all this other stuff. I know what she needs during the week. And listen, I'm thankful for one good wife, amen? I don't need another one. I don't want another one. I'm not trying to be a male chauvinist pig or anything like that. But I'm telling you, listen, wives, you are a completer for your husband. And husbands, you are to be that spiritual leader for your wife. And it works hand in hand that way. God has ordained it that way. And then look at what He said. He noticed on there, I want you to understand, that God called men, not women, to be the pastors. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to be a male chauvinist pig in a world today that thinks anything goes. But according to God's Word, God has ordained that men pastor. How do you know that? Well, they're to be the husband of one wife. It's kind of hard to do that if it's worked out the other way, okay? Now, I realize they've got Bibles today that have changed all this. And they've made it a generic type thing. But they have changed God's Word in their eyes. But it did not change God's mind or His plan for His church. So I want you to look at this today. God gives them the qualifications. He gives qualifications here for the deacons, okay? And verses 8 through 12. And it's pretty explanatory. I don't think that there should be any questions here if you believe the Word of God. God set the standard. But then I want you to look at his charge to Timothy in chapter number 4. Again, we see Paul's charge, his command, his theme of importance to Timothy as he pastored these people and as he pastored this church. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. How? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That word charge, it is a command. It is a direct order from one in authority over another. Okay? And Timothy is the pastor and the leader of that local church. He was to be a spiritual guide. He was to be a spiritual example as to how to live one's life for the Lord. And God wants every pastor to be the right example before his people. Now, let me say this again. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And I ask you to forgive me. Man, I forget things. People tell me things. And I say, yeah, I'm going to write it down. And I pull out my phone. And by the time I get the pen out of that thing and go to write it down, I'm thinking, now, what did they tell me to write down? I forget. And you know what? You will too one day, okay? All right? As long as I remember where my house is and who I'm married to, I'm good, all right? But listen to me. We're not perfect. But we are to be examples. Fathers, how many of you have made mistakes in your life? And you look back and think, man, I wasn't a very good example for my kids on that. I tell my kids to eat their green beans. I tell my kids they got to eat all their vegetables before they can get their snack. And then your wife really fixes something really good for dessert. And you're thinking, I don't want these greens and stuff. And kids, eat that. Daddy's going to go get dessert. And then all of a sudden, kids look at Daddy and say, Daddy, aren't you going to eat your vegetables? And I never will forget that with our children. And I learned to eat a lot of things I did not like simply because my wife fixed them and put them on the table. And then afterwards, I talked to her. And I said, don't you ever fix that again. But there are a lot of good things I did learn to like. Amen. But we lead by example. And look at this. He was to display affectionate honor and respect for those who were older than him. I want to display honor for those that are older and deserve the honor. You know, I never, and I know this may sound crazy to some of you folks, but I never call Pastor Belcher by his first name. I just don't do it. He's my pastor. I always call him Pastor or Pastor Belcher. Even if we're out doing something just on our own, I always refer to him as my pastor because he is my pastor. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, okay? Here, another charge was to keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Okay? These were words of instruction. These were words of encouragement in 1 Timothy that Timothy was to desire God's help with. And he was to be a leader in. He was to be an example in. Thank God for the Word of God. That we today, in these pastoral epistles, we have some guidelines that help us to be able to help you so that we can be what God wants us to be. And here, in these last few chapters, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, Paul is giving these charges, these commandments to Timothy so that he can train others to do the same. Now, we come to the book of Titus. And when we come to the book of Titus here, we in our Bible, we put it after 2 Timothy, okay? But in actuality, as it was written, 1 Timothy came, then he wrote the book to Titus, and then when he was in prison, getting ready to be offered up, and his head being taken off, he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. And here, the book of Titus is that second pastoral epistle, okay? And although I don't know for certain where Paul may have been, I looked it up, I tried to find, there are a lot of ideas, but he was between those two Roman imprisonments, okay? He was in between those two. But here in this book, we find, look at verse number 4, Titus chapter 1, verse number 4, we find out that he writes it to Titus. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Again, this is a man that Paul evidently had some influence of, may have led him personally to Christ. We don't know for sure, but he considers him his own son of the common faith. And he says to him, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And speaking to Titus, He tries to encourage him in the same manner that he did with Timothy. Now, I want you to turn back to the book of Galatians just a moment. Galatians, and we're going to look at something here in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And here, Paul writes this letter to the church of Galatia. And he said here, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, I can understand that. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And then if you go back to Titus chapter 1, he says here in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There were folks that had crept into the early church, trying to teach other doctrine that was not true, trying to teach things. We looked at that in the book of Acts a few weeks ago, where there were ones coming in and saying, except a man be circumcised and he do all the laws and commandments of Moses, he cannot be saved. Okay? Our salvation is not by works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Listen, we come to know Christ when we trust him and believe on him with all of our heart. Now, there are people today that want to take it to the nth degree and say, well, no one ever leads anybody to Christ through prayer. And let me say this just a minute. There are all kinds of religions today that pray. The Hindus pray, the Confucianists pray, the Muslims pray, the Catholics pray, the Mormons pray, the Jehovah False Witnesses pray. Everybody prays, but it is not prayer that gets you to heaven. You must be born again. You must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk to folks and we show them that verse out of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We always go back up to verses 9 and 10, which remind them that if they shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe where? In thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And all prayer is, when we're talking to folks about being saved, all that is them communicating what is in their heart. And they're saying to God, Lord God, you know what? I believe what your word says. I know that I'm a sinner. I realize if I died today, man, I deserve to die and go to hell. I realize that. I believe what the Bible says, that you love me enough to send your son Jesus to die for me upon the cross, to be buried to take away my sin, to rise up to give me eternal life and victory over sin. And Lord, I'm placing my faith and trust in you. I'm asking you to forgive me my sin. Come in my heart and save me. We're expressing from our inward to our outward. And you know what? That's what prayer is all about. When we pray unto God, we're not to go to God and ask for things that don't matter. We're not to pray, you know, in vain. But we're to go to God from a sincere heart. And these people, he said, listen, there are men that have crept in unawares. And they're trying to teach things that are not true. You go and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And you have them to teach the truth of the Word of God. Again, the theme of the letter to Titus is that of a godly lifestyle of the believer. We're to be different. Listen, when I got saved, okay, when God saved me, he changed my wonder, okay? I didn't want to do the things I was doing before I was saved. I didn't want to say bad words. I didn't want to cheat or lie or steal. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God now dwelled in my heart, my soul, and he guided me. He convicted me when I was doing wrong. He led me to see truth from the Word of God, and he led me to do that which is right in the eyes of God. And this book of Titus is there for Titus, and it's to help the leadership to understand, listen, you are a guide to these people. When they get saved, they don't go to the whorehouses of the world anymore. They don't go to the bars and all these things anymore. You don't social drink, okay? All right? I know a lot of folks that say they're Christians and say, oh, it's all right to social drink. And they even accuse our Lord and Savior of creating alcoholic wine at the marriage of Cana. What a blasphemous lie. Listen, the blood of Jesus, pure from all sin. When he sat up in that upper room, anytime you read about it in the Gospels, Jesus spoke of the pure fruit of the vine that had not been contaminated by all this other stuff that goes on with fermented wine. And the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God in the flesh, okay, when we read in the Old Testament scriptures that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, I believe Jesus believed that as well, okay? And he would not have done one thing, said one thing, and done another, for if he had, he too would have been a sinner, and then you and I would not have a Savior today. God wants you and me to live a lifestyle that is pure in front of those that are not saved. And folks, listen to me. When God changes your wonder, when God saves you and he changes that wonder, he supplies you with his power to overcome those things that are wicked and vile in his sight. And this book of Titus is designed to help us to see the lifestyle we're supposed to live as Christians. Look at verses 6 through 9. Titus chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. Look at what he said. Those pastors, those men of God, those elders, those deacons were to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And why is this? Because the bishop was to be blameless. He was to be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. And that is not what it's talking about in our world today, okay? This world today has perverted everything that they try to teach. Listen, this is to say we're to love men and women in the eyes of God, and we're to love them enough to teach them truth. Okay? When we love our children, we teach them truth. That means sometimes we have to be the bad guys. That means sometimes we're not the favored parent on the street block. Okay? But when those kids realize, you know what, my daddy was right, my mama was right, I'm glad they told me that. Boy, that makes all the difference. And you know what, you'll find out the same thing with your pastor. When the leadership teaches what thus saith the Lord, and if you accept it or don't accept it, that's up to you. But he has tried to teach you that which is right. Why? So that when you stand before God and God asks you, why did you do this stupid thing? Why did you ruin your testimony? You cannot stand before God and say, I did not know. You're held accountable. And folks, the man of God is held accountable for what he teaches to the people of God. Look at what he said in verse 9. He must hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's a reason the man of God stays in the Word of God, is so he can be a help to the people of God. And folks, I'm telling you today, our world needs help from the man of God. Our world today, our churches today need men of God that will stand true to this word and not compromise it, but preach it lovingly, preach it truthfully, preach it honestly, and then not just preach it, but live it in all that they do. That's what I want to do in my life. And you know what? I believe that's what you want to do with your life. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't be here for Sunday school. you wouldn't be here for church service in just a few moments. You'd go home and say, well, I'm going to go home and watch a ball game. I'm going to go buy me some fireworks or something to set off on Thursday. Listen, we want to be a good example for those around us so that we can be able to lead our lost world to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it through good, godly leadership. Okay? Does that make sense to you? We'll finish it out next week as we start the next lesson, and we'll go from there. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I love you. And Lord, I do thank you so much for the Word of God, which is a help and a strength to me personally, and it is to each of us as born-again believers. I ask you, Lord, today to please help us to take this lesson and the lessons we're teaching about church leadership and to remember, God, that our leaders need prayer. Lord, we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to let the Word of God be in us so that we can be able to share it with others and be the right kind of example that you would have us to be before your people. Please, Lord, speak to hearts today. And if there be anyone listening to the sound of my voice that is not saved, does not know you as their own personal Savior, then God, I pray, Lord, that these passages of Scripture would lead them to you and help them, God, to see their need of a Savior. And they would call upon you today and ask you to save them. Thank you, dear God, for the time we have together. We love you. Bless our pastor now as he stands to preach to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.